Once again, we have been blessed by the ministry of music, both in your singing and the solo that we heard that had such a message in it. I remember years ago at Wheaton College, we met the author, Charlie Weigel, and heard him sing his own song. And it was a blessing to hear the song again tonight. Thank you. I'll bet you're waiting with bated breath for that one-liner, aren't you? Well, this one was waiting on the seat here for me tonight, and I chose to use it instead of the one that I had written down that we can use on another occasion. This one goes way back. An old-timer is one who remembers when a babysitter was called mother. We'd like to call your attention to the literature table, and new folks have come in. Maybe they're not aware of the fact that Back to the Bible has sent this adult magazine and the youth magazine on ahead to be here for us and for you, and each family unit is very welcome to have a complimentary copy of these magazines of Back to the Bible. So avail yourself of one there at the literature table. And I would like to underscore the fact that there's a good discount at the bookstore right now, these days. And you can't beat that, 20%. We're sorry to say that all of the sets of the commentaries on Acts have been sold from the bookstore, but we do have 3 sets still remaining at the literature table. And they go for the same discount. In other words, these books are generally $9, 20%, I think is $120, and so the cash rebate is $120 off the $9. And you can, if you still want these commentaries on the Acts of the Apostles, they are there at the literature table. Did I make a mistake? $180. You know, I said that and I thought to myself, that isn't right. But I kept on saying it anyhow. Do you know that I have a standing agreement with my wife, Marge, that when I make a very obvious, significant mistake while I'm speaking, and if I repeat it, she has the liberty from the audience to say, Abe, you didn't mean that. And one time, I was talking about these military airplanes that fly in the beautiful formation, one group the Thunderbirds, another group the Blue Angels. And for some strange reason, I kept referring to that last group as the Blue Devils. And after saying it about 3 times, Marge said, Abe, I don't think you mean that. Well, I didn't mean that. I meant the Blue Angels. So I meant $1.80 off of this. $7.20 remaining, right? Some of you folks are quick on your calculations. That's good. I would like to take one more moment to tell you again about the wonderful opportunity God is giving on the United States-Mexico border. I'm sure many of you realize that the largest Spanish-speaking country in the world in population is the country just to the south of us, Mexico. Still a great gospel need there. And in the last decade, Mexico has taken just about every gospel broadcast off its stations in that country. So a number of years ago, we felt that the Lord would lead us to establish stations on the border that could reach into Mexico and especially be located with reference to key Mexican cities. So we have a station in Brownsville across from Matamoros, one in McAllen across from Reynosa, one in Laredo, right across from Nuevo Laredo. But that isn't the end of the story. We want to keep going farther and farther west until we have a total gospel umbrella there on the United States-Mexico border. And some months ago, we made application to the Federal Communications Commission for a frequency in El Paso, Texas. That's right across from the largest Mexican city on the border, Ciudad Juarez. And when you put the two together, Juarez and El Paso, with its Spanish population, you have a tremendous challenge. By the way, the movement on the border is so terrific that they tell us that every day from El Paso, they return 1,000 undocumented immigrants back to Mexico. Now that's quite a movement of people. And I have come to the conclusion that if I looked across the border and saw how much more advantageous it was on the other side, and I saw how nicely they treated me even when they caught me, I think I'd make more than one attempt to get across. Well, there is a tremendous opportunity there, and they're not only coming from Mexico, they're coming from Nicaragua, and they're coming from El Salvador, and they're coming from other Central American countries. It's a problem for immigration, but it's an opportunity for the gospel. And I'm happy to tell you that funds have already come in for that station in El Paso. In fact, the funds have been coming in better than the application has progressed because the FCC is absolutely backlogged with radio frequency applications. And we're in line. I don't think that they show favoritism, so we have to exercise a little patience, but we can hardly wait to get the permit from FCC and to put that station into operation in El Paso. We are also negotiating with a possible station farther west across from another large Mexican city. And we'd like to have you pray that God will supply both the financial needs for those stations as well as the people to be part of the personnel. And as we have expanded the work, we have stretched our people almost to the limit. Some of them have done heroic service, and we really thank God for them. We're seeing some reinforcements come, but we do need some more Spanish preachers and announcers and people of that type, as well as support personnel for the work. We'd like to have you pray very much about that ministry on the United States-Mexico border. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be thinking about Paul on the way to Rome, and especially his experience and his testimony in that awful storm at sea, when everyone despaired of life, and Paul was able to tell them, "Be of good cheer. There stood by me the one whose I am and whom I serve." It's a beautiful story. Acts 27:13 to Acts 28:10. And tomorrow evening, even though we're not yet, as far as the season is concerned, arrived at Easter, we're going to start thinking about the resurrection theme. And tomorrow night we're going to think about, "Now has Christ risen," John 20:11-17, and thinking especially about the people to whom he first appeared, to Mary Magdalene, to the two on the road to Emmaus, and to Peter. And I think there was a very special reason why Jesus appeared first to these three individuals. I think it tells us something about what is close to the Savior's heart. Now has Christ risen. Tonight we're going to consider the theme, "Truly, this was the Son of God." If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45. Matthew 27:45. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Up to this point, the reading of Scripture. I always pray that God will take these new readings and the new studies and do something wonderful in our lives. I'm sure you have this same experience. I get excited about the certainties of the Christian faith. For example, the certainty of the resurrection. So certain, because of the fact that after he rose, Jesus appeared to many. And consequently, Acts 1:3 can talk about the fact that there are many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ. And we think of some of them. The empty tomb, changed lives, our own personal experience. But today, we're going to think about another fact. We'll look at the testimony of the Roman centurion in charge of the crucifixion. And I hope that in a renewed way, we will say what he said, but even more, that we will say what Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." It's interesting to notice in the Bible, especially the New Testament, that each time we meet a Roman centurion, he appears in a favorable light. You remember the centurion whose servant was ill, and he believed that Jesus could heal him? And he said that Jesus didn't even have to come to his place. All he had to do was to say the word, and his servant would be healed. And Jesus remarked about the faith of that centurion. And what shall we say about Cornelius, the centurion? It says about him that he was a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms generously. He prayed to God always. And of course, as the story goes on, Cornelius and his household were converted. And then I think of the centurion who accompanied Paul on the journey to Rome. His name was Julius. And when you read the story of that trip to Rome with Paul and the others, you see evidence after evidence of the kindness of that Roman centurion. And then, of course, we have just read about this Roman soldier at the crucifixion. I think it's a beautiful illustration that in every legitimate occupation, we can have hearts open to God and to serve Him. Isn't it true that often we think of military people as hard and rough? That's not necessarily so. I have known many godly soldiers, both in North America and in South America. And I think particularly at this moment of a visit that we made to Chile on a number of occasions, and each time folks talked to us about a sergeant in the Chilean army whose witness for Jesus Christ was legendary. He was such a powerful, vibrant, dynamic witness for the Lord Jesus. And I think the bottom line of that thought is this, that every legitimate occupation can be a place of service for the Lord Jesus. Now, I think it will help us tonight as we think about this testimony of the Roman centurion if we really try to imagine what happened on that occasion. No doubt, this Roman soldier had seen many crucifixions. After all, he was only doing his duty. It might even be that he was in bad humor on this particular day. And I can almost imagine him saying, "Sergeant, where are the nails? We're going to get this done rapidly. This work has never appealed to me. These Jews wear out one's patience." And I can almost see him turning to the Lord Jesus and saying, "Okay, you poor wretch, We're going to make you suffer a bit. We're going to let you see what Roman punishment is like. You know, I was going to go on a picnic today, but now this interruption comes. And after crucifying Jesus, they forgot about his sufferings, and they began to amuse themselves. In fact, the Bible tells us that some soldiers even mocked him. But the story tells us also that the centurion had a great change of mind and heart. And I think it will help us so much to think about why this centurion had that change of mind and heart, and why he and some others with him actually came to the place of making that tremendous statement, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, I think the Bible gives us the answer very clearly, for in Matthew 27:54, we see, when they saw the earthquake and the things that happened, that's when the declaration came. Mark 15:39 says, when they saw that he cried out like this, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Luke 23:47 says, when he saw what had happened, he glorified God. Now, I think that there were two things, basically, that impacted so greatly on this Roman centurion. First of all, he observed the conduct and the words of Jesus. And secondly, he was impressed by the things that happened in nature and the things around him. So let's try to imagine this scene a little more. All of a sudden, this Roman soldier and the others with him hear these words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And I can just hear that man saying, I never heard anything like that before. Well, we would have been in the same position. What a wonderful spirit of forgiveness on the part of the Lord Jesus. That spirit of forgiveness stands out sharply when we realize that some of us can't even forgive little injuries when we aren't suffering. And thank God, some years later, a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, following the way of his master, was also able to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And it occurs to me that as we think of the crucifixion and these words of the Lord Jesus, maybe during this week and at this time, if some of us have anything of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment in our hearts, we ought to look at the Lord Jesus and hear him like the centurion heard him when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. By the way, if you would like to have something bless your heart very much and you have not read it before, I would like to suggest that you get the book by David Augsburger, The Freedom of Forgiveness. It's a heart-examining book and really sets forth the things of Scripture and what Scripture has to say about forgiveness. But I do believe, friends, and I think you will agree with me, that whenever we stand at the cross of Calvary and hear the words of the Lord Jesus and see him in his sacrifice, then unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment in our hearts is mighty small indeed and is not worthy of Calvary. Well, a little while goes on, and then again, the centurion hears this. Today, you will be with me in paradise. He says to the men around him, listen to that. Have you ever heard anything like that? No, of course they hadn't heard anything like that. And we wouldn't have either. The wonderful fact of the matter is that the Savior who talked that way on the cross still offers heaven to men and women today, because he died and rose again. And he is able to usher us into God's heaven on the basis of his wonderful sacrifice. Now a little more time elapses, and as this story unfolds, the centurion and those who are with him hear the words, Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And now they comment to each other. He's even making arrangements for his family. What a beautiful example. It is a beautiful example, isn't it? And when I hear those words from the cross of Calvary, I'm reminded again that Jesus cares about us, that he cares about our families, that he cares about our relatives, that he cares about our family circles. The same one who wept at the grave of Lazarus, who wept over the city of Jerusalem, now says on the cross to his own mother and to his disciple, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." A little more time elapses, and suddenly, in a much stronger voice, the Savior on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I can just hear the centurion saying, "Isn't it strange? Others curse God. Listen to how he is talking." And of course, we know that Jesus said what he did on the cross in that connection because at that moment, the union with his Father was completely broken as he bore for you and for me the sacrifice of our sins and became the one on whom the judgment was poured. And now they hear from the cross the words, "I thirst." And I can just hear the Roman centurion saying, "That's the closest word to what the average victim says." And the Bible says that in doing it, Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. And when we hear these words, we certainly are reminded of the humanness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will ever stand amazed at the divine mystery of the God-man, truly God and truly man. And I see how human he was when on the cross of Calvary, at a given moment, he cried out, "I thirst." But there's more to come. The centurion is even more amazed when suddenly that victim on the cross says, "It is finished." And I hear the centurion saying, "Can you imagine that? It sounds like what is happening is part of a plan that he has." And so it was. Because way before the foundation of the world, it was planned that the Lord Jesus would give his life as a ransom for many. And so on that cross, when he gave his life, he could rightly say, "It is finished." And the centurion was correct when he said, "It sounds like this is part of a plan." Yes, it was part of a wonderful divine plan. And then once more, he hears the Savior say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And the centurion says, and the others agree with him, "I've never heard anyone die like that." But the Lord Jesus, who died that way and who gave his life for you and for me, his sacrifice is worth so much that some years later, one of his followers, and I refer to Stephen again, was able to say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And we can lead the world that way too, just like Jesus did. And just like he concluded his time on the cross. Now you can imagine, after hearing all of that speaking from the cross that so amazed the centurion, he was greatly impacted, perplexed, perhaps disturbed, also deeply impressed, but it wasn't over yet. All of a sudden, darkness descended upon the earth. And there at midday, the sun was obscured, the darkness came for 3 hours. And I can just hear the centurion say, "All of this is very significant. I remember now that this man was said to work miracles. And some even say that he's the Son of God and the promised Savior." And we recall the words of the hymn writer when he said, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin." Now all of a sudden, a corporal comes running and he says, "Captain, terrible things are happening. The graves are opening. The dead are rising. Why, they're even walking in the city and everybody is scared to death. Captain, what's happening?" Well, it wasn't terrible at all. It was actually a wonderful proof, or it was a wonderful prophecy of the resurrection that was going to come. And all of this was in the context also of an earthquake and the rocks splitting. And more of the soldiers come to the captain and tell him, "Have you heard about this or have you felt that?" Now another soldier comes running and he says, "Captain, a shocking thing has taken place. You know that thick veil in the temple? That veil that we've often talked about as being so ponderous and so large and so thick? Well, you know what happened? That thick veil, it actually tore from the top to the bottom, all the way down. Now, Captain, listen to me. It wasn't from the bottom to the top. It was all the way from the top to the bottom." That must have been strange to those people. But now, looking back with the advantage of history, we know that it was a beautiful symbol of the fact that Jesus was making the way to God completely open. Now the centurion is really impressed and disturbed. And he says, "What does this all mean? I didn't know who he was. I wouldn't have crucified him even if my superiors had ordered me to do it. And everybody knows how obedient a soldier I've been because I believe in obeying orders. But if I had known who he was, the whole army couldn't have gotten me to do this." And then as he meditated some more, he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now I think some of the other soldiers began to mock him and laugh at him. But the Bible says that the centurion really did three things. When you put all the Gospels together, this is what you find out. First of all, he feared greatly. Second, he glorified God. And third, he gave this great testimony. You know, that's a pretty good pattern of what you and I might do too. We ought to fear greatly with the kind of reverence that belongs to the one who is the Son of God and our Savior. And every time we think of the great plan of redemption and the sacrifice of Christ, his example on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, we also ought to glorify God. And then give the great testimony. My Lord and my God. I don't know what finally happened to this Roman soldier. I love to think sometimes that maybe he became part of the 120 that waited in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit because that by that time he was converted. Or maybe he came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost when a number of 3,000 became followers of the Lord Jesus. That's conjecture on my part, but not the impression on the centurion, and on the dying thief. And I'm glad, and you are too. And tonight, with more meaning than we've ever said it before, I think that you and I ought to say, my Lord and my God. Or to use the words of the hymn writer who put it so nicely, I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. We started by thinking about the certainties of the Christian faith, the certainty of the resurrection. When I look at this account in the Word of God of the deep impression and impact made on this centurion and his testimony as he stood there as one of the witnesses of the sacrifice and the crucifixion. As I listen to that testimony, truly this was the Son of God. I'm glad for the certainty of Christ's sacrifice and his dying for you and for me. I'm sure that a number of you have read from time to time the prayers and the writings of Peter Marshall, who at one time was the chaplain of the United States Senate. And I don't know a better way to terminate this evening than just to read something from Peter Marshall that just summarizes what we have been thinking about. He says, "This is the good news the church has to proclaim, that there is available for us today a sin doctor who will come to you and to me and heal us if we will but let him into our lives, whose gracious spirit will mysteriously steal into our hearts and show us the doorway to a new life." And I love this statement. Thus the gospel is not something to do, but something done. The gospel is not a demand, but a supply. Not something you can do, but something that has been done for you. And it happened at a certain point in time on the brow of a hill shaped like a skull. It was done for you and for me simply because he loves us. Had not Jesus said to his disciples that last memorable night with them in the upper room, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's why a hideous cross has become the world's symbol, a blessing. Truly, this was the Son of God, my Lord and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we're happy that the gospel record tells us about this Roman soldier, how he saw all that happened, how he heard the words of Jesus, how he observed his conduct, how he saw the effects in nature and the marvelous things that happened at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and death, and then said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Once more, as we have contemplated the cross of Christ and the conduct of the Lord Jesus and those marvelous words of his from the cross in all of that agony, we just thank you with all of our hearts that the work of redemption is finished, like Jesus said. And we thank you, too, that the one who died rose again and lives in the power of an endless life. And we believe the promise.